Living a life that depicts the teachings of Islam is the dream of every Muslim. Everyday Muslim, Saturdays 11 a.m. on Women Radio 91.7, is in collaboration with Muslim Public Affairs Center, NPAC. Everyday Muslim will address the misconceptions on Islam, foster a peaceful coexistence, and guide the everyday Muslim on the journey in Islam. Everyday Muslim, Saturdays 11 a.m. on Women Radio 91.7, simplified understanding of the deen.
A long hard road you travel every day. So many struggles that you're facing, but you're gonna get through it anyway. 'Cause you just smile, you're going places. You kick down to the ground and you're hurting, all hope is gone. Never ever give up, no you can't. Dust yourself off and get up again, get up again. 'Cause when the time comes and you're standing before your Lord, that's the only time that you truly win. 'Cause you never gave up, never gave in. So get up again, get up again. Fists clenched, mouth dry, but you cannot speak out, can't even cry. Somehow you feel like you're dead inside, 'cause no one hears you. No, that's not true, 'cause Allah's there no matter where you are. He sees you, so he allows you to shine. You're gonna be fine. Bring out the hero hidden inside. So don't give in, you fight till the end. The reason we fall is to get up, get up, get up again. You kick down to the ground and you're hurt and all hope is gone. Never ever give up, no you can't. Dust yourself off and get up again, get up again.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You're welcome to Everyday Muslim, your weekly tonic to refresh your deen, upgrade your deen, subhanAllah. On Everyday Muslim, what we do is try to address the misconceptions on Islam, foster peaceful coexistence, and of course guide the everyday Muslim on the journey in Islam. Today we're going to be looking at morality, the foundation of nation building, and I'll be the one in the driver's seat. My name is Amina Adams. I started off with that song to sort of, you know, bring succor to a lot of people. There's so much tension in the land. The future may look bleak from where you're standing right now and looking, and you just can't see. It's quite foggy. I want to assure you that you can get up, dust yourself, and start all over again, and you will make it. It doesn't end until you breathe your last. SubhanAllah. So realistically speaking, it's until you return to your Lord, that's when the race is actually over. So while you're still here on this earth, make it worthwhile. Today on the show, I have with me, he'll be the one to handhold us, to walk us through how to, you know, set a good foundation of nation building, because I don't even know what to say. You know what's going on in Nigeria at the moment. Some of you are currently listening to us from your protest ground. Your own protest ground can be your bedroom, it can be your kitchen, it can be your local government office, it can be the Freedom Park where it's designated to hold. Wherever you are, whatever it is that you're doing, tune in. Let's work together to build this nation called Nigeria. Believe it or not, we have nowhere else. This is our land. Imam Najimuddin Jimma is a Nigerian-born, UK-trained professional with significant international exposure. He had occupied senior and board-level positions both in the UK and here in Nigeria as well. His expertise spans policy and strategy, performance management, organizational development, and public speaking. He serves on the board of Taurus Group in a non-executive capacity. He's also a director at Ego Le Pay Limited, a member of Courtville Business Solutions PLC, proud owners of the Autorec brand. Imam Najim, salamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah. How are you this morning, sir?
I'm fine. Thank you very much. And I hope you are well, too.
Alhamdulillah. Where are you protesting from, sir?
My bedroom here in Lekki.
Right. I'm doing my own protest right here on the station, WFM. We're live here in the studio. Alhamdulillah for grace. Alhamdulillah for mercy. And alhamdulillah for the calm and matured way that everyone is going about this. May Allah grant us all our heart desires. Let's just jump right into it, sir. We're looking at the foundation of nation building. Morality is our, you know, watchword, is our buzzword for this discussion. How would you define morality in the context of nation building? And in your opinion, how does morality differ from ethics, if it actually does differ?
Okay, thank you very much. I think you have asked two questions in one.
Indeed, I have.
Yeah, the one about morality and nation building, and then ethics.
Right.
I will start with morality in the context of nation building. These are two concepts lumped together, i.e. morality and nation building. So I think it will probably be beneficial to define each of them.
Okay.
Morality, for me, would be anything that is universally accepted or acceptable as being good or humane. And I say that with emphasis on universally acceptable.
Mm.
And this is because certain norms, behaviors, traits may be acceptable in some societies, but not necessarily universally acceptable.
True.
For example, being kind is universally acceptable, and that would be a good example of a morally acceptable behavior everywhere. I don't want to go into things which are unique or peculiar to certain societies, which are not necessarily accepted in others, but all of us would know things in the Western world, for instance, which are regarded as acceptable, but which in our societies are not, and vice versa as well. So I define morality as anything that is universally acceptable,
okay,
as being good or humane. In terms of nation building, in trying to define the concept, there is the possibility to think in terms of politics, political process, or development. Now, while this won't necessarily be wrong, to so define nation building,
hello, sir,
of the concept.
Okay.
Hello.
Oh, I lost you for a split second, but yes, please go ahead.
Okay, so I was saying, to limit the definition of nation building to politics or the political process would be to offer a narrow and very limited definition of that concept. As such, nation contributes to the growth or progress of a society or community. So that is that about morality and
Nation
building. And then you asked about ethics. Now, how does it differ from morality, if at all? I think there is a very thin line between these two concepts, such that separating them becomes almost impossible.
Mm.
For me, it's a case of six of something and half a dozen of another.
Mm.
And this is what in England they will refer to as same difference. When something is all so close that you almost cannot separate, they will say it is same difference.
Right.
So I would describe morality and ethics as same difference.
Right. So going forward, if you use them interchangeably, we know you're actually talking about the same thing. And that takes me to the next question, because for us, I mean, this topic is germane, it's timely, actually, with what is going on in Nigeria at the moment. So let's see how we all can contribute to nation building rather than leaving the bulk to stop at someone's door only. It's all encompassing. So what would you say are the core moral values that you believe are essential for a stable and prosperous nation?
Okay. I think we can go to the Book of Allah for this. in that in the chapter called Ali Imran, that is the family of Imran.
The third Imran chapter.
The third chapter of the Quran, Imran being the father of Maryam or Mary, who was the mother of
Jesus
Christ. Alayhi salatu wa salam. Right? In this chapter, Allah says, بَعْدَ عُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَلِتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَعْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَأُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Meaning, let there arise amongst you a group inviting to all that is good, enjoining what is right and forbidding what is evil. When you do this, then you stand a chance of being successful. Indeed, the verse ends by saying those who do this are those who are successful. So I would adopt that Quranic definition in terms of core values that we need to find in a society, and any society in which you find these traits stands a chance of being successful.
Right. Okay, so I would like for you to help with succinct examples. So, you know, I'm going to ask another part A and part B type question. You know, how important is it for leaders in modeling moral behavior for the society they govern? What kind of leaders, what do we see in them? How should they adopt moral behavior, and how does that cascade down? And so in doing that, you can share examples of leaders who have either succeeded or not done so well in that aspect. And through that, you can then spotlight and shed a bit more light on clear values that you see this value, and you know that, yes, this is indeed the ingredients that we need for nation building.
Okay. The role of leaders is everything. It's very important. A leader is he who leads, leading in the manner he or she wants the society to be shaped or to be modeled. A leader who steals, for instance, and the people know that this person steals, this leader steals, cannot tell the people, don't steal.
Indeed.
And people are not stupid. They know when a leader is stealing and when a leader is not stealing. So they know when to hit the call of a leader and when to say, get away to the call of a leader. And you asked about examples of leaders who have either succeeded or failed in this regard, right? We don't need to go far at all to find examples of this. We can find examples in this, our country, Nigeria.
Okay.
I was in secondary school in 1976. I was in class one in secondary school when a leader by the name Muritala Muhammad led this nation. He led from the front in terms of everything good. And the nation followed. The nation just took its cue from the leader, because you had a leader who demonstrated sincerity of a purpose, who demonstrated visionary leadership, and who had a sense of responsibility. And this just became, if you like, contagious, and you find the whole nation. I have clear, vivid memories of the time of Muritala Muhammad, as young as I was, as a Nigerian in this country. And I was in university during the war against indiscipline regime of the Buhari Idiabon regime. Again, they led from the front and the nation simply followed. Right. Everyone in Nigeria became disciplined, highly disciplined. No civil servants was going to work late. No one was leaving before it was closing time. And that was all because we saw the leaders leading from the front by example and letting us know that this is the standard. Follow it or you perish. And everyone fell along. So the role of leaders is everything.
All right. Interesting. And you took me down memory lane. You know, when you said civil servants resumed that work on time and they did not leave before. In fact, you forgot to add that they were not frying popcorn at work. People actually took it to the next level. I mean, I've been in a public service space where at work, somebody had a microwave on her desk and she literally fried and sold popcorn during work hours in an establishment, government-owned establishment, subhanAllah. So I know what it means to have lost those moral values. And incidentally, this morning, from nowhere, a song jumped into my head, you know, and I was just humming it. And one of my girls at home looked at me, is this Killa Ofole Shelaye Timowa? I don't know where that came from. And I just remember that it was the norm. If you can help sing that song, hopefully people will be reminded of it. In fact, the one of the lines about tenito jale toba lowolaye kole rorunwo, you know, subhanallah, those were songs we grew up with, those were rhythms that we knew, and it shaped us, you know. So I don't know if you can chip in something there.
Yes, before that, let me remind you of that song.
Yeah.
Kila ofo le se laye ti mo wa, kila ofo le se laye ti mo wa, kaka kin jale ma kuku seru, kila ofo le se laye ti mo wa. And everyone who went through public primary school knew this song, and they taught us this and many others as part of the core moral values that was being instilled in the society then. And then in terms of your popcorn examples,
right.
A company that I used to work for here in Lagos, a private company, we had a contract with the government of one of the states here in Nigeria. And I think once or twice in a month, I had to go to the ministry for one meeting or
the other.
Another. Number one, there were more people in these ministries without chairs to sit on than there were with chairs. And then, I'm not making this up, as early as 9 a.m., 10 a.m., African Magic Television would be on in the office. And people are standing and watching this Nollywood something. And it was not a one-off experience. I saw it enough times. And for me, that was especially because it was not long since I returned from the UK
right.
at that time. And that was a rude
shock.
Awakening in terms of, wow, this is an office. And chances are things are worse today than this which I have described.
May Allah rectify our affairs and return us to those good old days. In what ways can a lack of moral values within a society lead to challenges in nation building? And I ask this because we've identified, it may seem simple, it may seem negligible, subhanAllah, but this actually turns to be the crux of the matter, you know, when those moral values are lacking. So in what ways do you think, you know, this lack of it actually leads to challenges with nation building?
Again, we don't need to look far at all. On the contrary, we need to look inwards. I was born here in Lagos and I grew up here as well, right? Growing up as a child in primary school and to some extent in the early days of my secondary school, we had pipe-borne water running in every street corner here in Lagos. And you will see those of us living in the sort of houses without pipe-borne water going to these public taps to go and fetch water.
Right.
And I'm talking about clean water, which everyone drank from.
Right.
Electricity was 24/7, 365 days a year. When the colonialists left and we gained independence in 1960. And then...
So there was once upon a time we had 24 hours power supply.
In fact, I used to remember, I have forgotten. The first time, it was quite a few number of years after we gained independence, the colonialists left, right? I can't remember how many years now. There was an X number of years during which Nigeria maintained 24/7, 365 days of electricity. And the first time that electricity disappeared, that the so-called Monolo, it was such a big thing. It was announced. I was at a talk at a Eco Hotel when a professor older than me gave a talk about this. And he mentioned the number of years before there was a blackout for the first time after the colonialists left, and how an announcement was made that there was going to be a blackout, and then more blackout until
it became permanent.
It became permanent, right? Uh-huh. And what brought about the difference? It was the spate of stealing. Because suddenly, stealing became the norm in the society, such that everything that was intended to develop the society with, right? People started to steal them. And then gradually, we got the Nigeria of today. In Islam, leadership is regarded as a trust.
Right.
And the Quran talks about it. This we find in Surah Al-Qasas, right? Now, Allah says in this surah, Inna aradina al-amanata ala samawati wal-ardi wal-jibal fa'abayna an ya'milnaha wa ashfaqna minha wa amala al-insan innahu kana dhuluman jahula. This is the meaning of that ayat.
Yeah, chapter 28 of the Quran, right?
Now, 28 verse 77. Yes. Allah saying that we offered the trust of leadership, what we call amana in Islam. We offered it to the heavens, and the heavens said, no, this is beyond us. We don't want. And then we offer it to the earth, and the earth said, this is beyond us. And then to the mountains, and the mountains again said, no, we can't carry this. This is beyond us. And then mankind said, bring it. Let me have it. I'll have it. So mankind became the leader. That verse ends by saying that mankind accepted the position of leadership because he lacks a sense of justice and because he is ignorant. So it was the ignorance of man that made him to say, I can do it. What the heavens and the earth and the mountains said, no, it is beyond us, mankind said. And then Allah said, it was your ignorance and because you lack a sense of justice that you took this. In the line that followed, the Quran says that you accepted it so that we may show our mercy to those who fulfill the trust amongst you, but also so that our punishment can descend on those of you who took the trust and who betrayed. So in Islam, leadership is a trust, and a person is going to find success or failure before his Lord on the last day, depending on how he discharges that responsibility of trust.
Interesting. So I like the fact that in your talk, you've taken us back to your childhood days a number of times. And this question, I hope that you can take us further, deeper into that time. How do you think educational institutes can contribute to instilling moral values in young people? And are there any effective programs or curricula that have been implemented in this regard? And just before you answer, I mean, the days of NTA, the kind of things we were tales by moonlight. And, you know, for us, those were moral instilling programs that we got to watch as a family, and you know, whatever we learned in school was further reiterated to us through those programs. That's personally, I felt programming at those times actually did part of the magic. In your, what would you say in our school's educational system, what are we doing? What did we do right then? What are we doing wrong now? What curricula do we need to bring back to you know, drive down this point of reinstilling moral values?
Well, maybe I should answer by asking another question.
Okay.
Now, how do lecturers who have to combine 3 to 4 jobs to be able to make ends meet. How do they concern themselves with the behavior of some morally bankrupt, unruly children who came from home where they had no access to moral values at all? Children who are uncontrollable. How does a lecturer who has to combine 3-4 jobs to be able to make ends meet, how does this become his concern? The fact is, it is not his concern. On the contrary, if such children show the disposition to buy their way to success in the schools, because the lecturer is so poor, he becomes vulnerable himself and he becomes worshipping at the feet of these children. So none of this stands in the vacuum. Everything weaves together, and then you find the one who is meant to be the leader in terms of moral conduct, right, actually cuts in to the one that he is supposed to be teaching. And that is where our educational system has put the people who teach at that level. Anytime I will see a teacher or a lecturer, I would have pity on them because they are generally so poorly paid. It is impossible to do the job that they do. But having said that, at a much younger levels, you find parents placing their children in schools founded on religious basis. Right here, the children are likely to be molded in the images of the school. So it is perhaps at that level that institutions can influence the behavior of children. My children all attended a Muslim school here in Lagos, in Victoria Island.
Okay.
And the decision was a conscious one.
Right.
It was because we wanted them raised in a certain way, and we identified this school as where they may be so raised. But then you find today that the most expensive schools in town are also the schools in which JAMB is written for children, WAEC is written for children. Children are told answers to questions as they are writing exams. So how do you balance that? So one way that I have found is placing your children in schools that have been founded on the basis of morality. I think they may stand a chance there.
Okay, so on the, not everyone will be able to afford to go to such schools because those are customized, right? And with anything customized, it is pricey, to be honest. So in our public schools, what kind of curricula, if we had the chance, if you had a minute with the Minister of Education, what would you say to them to turn the wheels around in terms of instilling moral education, moral values in our children? What would you say to the minister?
I'll take you back to my answer to the question on the role of leaders.
Right.
Right. The assumption is that the one who is going to instill moral values in another
is not bankrupt himself.
Yes. Right.
Right.
So where that is missing, then we are just deceiving ourselves. It is no longer the concern of teachers. How to make ends meet is what preoccupies them, and you cannot blame them. You cannot blame them. I've met a teacher who earns 70,000 naira a month for being a teacher and lives in Niger and teaches somewhere on the mainland. That money cannot take him to school and back, assuming he does nothing other than take transport from that money. That money cannot take him to school and back. So where is the issue of it? So by default, he's going to have to find one smart way or another to supplement his income.
Right.
And then make sure that he can meet his basic needs. And this is how little by little by little things
they
like moral values are done, they become of secondary importance in our school. So it cannot be looked at in isolation of the society as a whole.
So it's all hands on deck, the educational institutions, the families, the religious bodies, all hands on deck to fix this moral values. And that's where we come to the home front. I like the fact that you referred to, we look inwards first, and let's look inwards. What role do parents and family play in shaping the moral compass of future generations?
Parents and family have a lot of role to play in this regard, because they are the mirrors through which the children see the world. The home is the first school. That is where the children start to learn from. In the Quran, we are told, "Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nar." The meaning of this is, "Oh, you who have believed, qu anfusakum, save yourself, wa ahlikum nar, and save your family from the fire." So this is the Quran and this is Islam, right, imposing on the parents, especially the head of the family, right, to not only save himself, but save his world as well. Also in the Quran says, "Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu lima taquluna ma la taf'alun." O you believers, why do you say that which you do not do? It is something hateful to your Lord to say that which you do not do. So, a parent who is going to say to a child, "Do not smoke," cannot be a parent who smokes. "Do not drink," cannot be a parent who drinks. "Do not steal," cannot be a parent who steals. And if you drink as a parent, your children would know. If you smoke as a parent, your children would know. If you steal as a parent, your children would know. They may be too young at some stages in their lives to know that our father steals. But sooner or later, they would know that their father steals. So how does a parent like that say to a child, "Do not steal"? So parents are required to lead from the front and to lead by example. And their role is big.
You know, I want to share some examples from my own upbringing, and I'm hoping that you would also do the same for us. So, you know, my parents, may Allah preserve their lives upon khair, may Allah elongate their lives and keep them in good health. I mean, you cannot go to school with HB pencil, yellow color, and come back to my father's house with a color red pencil. You will return to your Lord that day. It was just zero tolerance to such behavior. So they reassure you time and time again, "I gave birth to you. I brought you here. I will take you out myself." And that's how we grew up. So you can't even, those evil thoughts of taking somebody's things will not even cross your mind. So you are perpetually in a state of contentment. Do you have similar stories about your own parents?
Very much so. And I shared one of such during a talk that I gave on the Fola Adeola platform in Ramadan. Growing up in Ebute Metta, we had this cinema called Central Cinema. It was on Lagos Street in Ebute Metta. And my friends with whom I went to school and with whom I was born in the same, literally in the same house, especially two of them, now and again they would go to this cinema, and it became almost a life ambition for me to also step into this cinema, right? And then came this faithful day when something emboldened me. And I followed the two of them.
You chop liver. You chop extra liver.
And I followed them to this cinema.
Right.
And the cinema, in those days, cinema was only shown from 7 p.m. to 9 p.m. That was there were no afternoon cinemas, and there was only one show. So, meaning that I wasn't present for Maghrib, I wasn't present for Isha. And then we came back from the cinema. From about maybe 200 meters away, I saw someone seated outside of our house, and without knowing who that person was, I knew it was my father.
Right.
I knew it was my father. And as I moved closer, indeed, it was my father. And then I took slower and slower and slower steps. And then I saw a Ghana must go bag just by his right foot. What was in this Ghana must go
bag? Your belongings now. Return to where?
I had found everything that I ever owned inside that Ghana must go bag. And as I moved closer, not close enough to be whacked on the head, my dad carried this Ghana must go bag and he threw it at me. And he said, "You have given yourself freedom. So take and go." And my father went inside. Hey, trouble. Meanwhile, in my presence, the first person went inside the house. There was no father waiting for him. The second person went inside there, walking past my father. There was no father waiting for them. And here was I. I couldn't go in. I couldn't go out. Cutting the story short, it took everybody in the streets to beg my father to let me stay. And then my father said, okay, I could stay, but I must find somewhere to sleep that night.
Wow.
And then I should come back the following day. Where was I to sleep? Right?
Cinema. You know, you go back to the cinema.
Every time I would give a public talk, a professional talk, and I would be introduced as somebody who made a first class professional qualification, a fellow of a professional body, I would say to people that that night was the night that I made that first class. I got a scholarship for my master's degree because of my first class. I would say to people, that was the night that I got that scholarship. That was the night that I wrote that professional exams. That was the night that I became a member of my professional body. And that was the night that I became a fellow of my professional body. That was the night that I became successful. And literally so, because my two friends, we were classmates in the same secondary school. Neither of them went beyond secondary school. And the attitude of my father, I believe, was what made that difference, because neither of my father or mother ever stepped into a classroom. None of them can write their own names. None of them can read their own names. And then they produced four of us, three of us finishing from the University of Lagos, the other one in from the UK. That was what made the difference in our lives.
Allahu Akbar. Look at how core moral values is when you instill it in a child, and just go to bed, literally, because that is the key to success. I want you to grab a glass of water. We'll go on a quick break. When we come back, there's more to come, because I need to open the phone lines and get interactions from our audience. So we'll see you in a few minutes, inshallah.
A long, hard road you travel every day. So many struggles that you're facing. But you're gonna get through it anyway. 'Cause you just smile, you're going places. You kick down to the ground and you're hurting, all hope is gone. Never ever give up, no you can't. Dust yourself off and get up again, get up again. 'Cause when the time comes and you're standing before your Lord, that's the only time that you truly win. 'Cause you never gave up, never gave in. So get up again, get up again. Fist clenched, mouth dry, but you cannot speak out, can't even cry. Somehow you feel like you're dead inside. 'Cause no one hears you, no that's not true. 'Cause Allah's there no matter where you are, He sees you. So He allows you to shine, you're gonna be fine. Bring out the hero hidden inside. So don't give in, you fight till the end. The reason we fall is to get up, get up, get up again. You kick down to the ground and you're hurt and all hope is gone. Never.
This is where I employ you to bring out the hero in you. If you're the only one still with your moral values intact because of your upbringing, don't give up. Keep going. Eventually, you will turn the rest of them around. It may seem impossible, like you're the only one in a crowd of about 70 people and the only sane one. Trust me, eventually it'll pay off. Don't crack. Inshallah ta'ala, turn to Allah. He is there. He's standing right beside you. He's right there. When you remember that you're going to return to Him and give account of what you did with yourself here and how you spent your time here, I think that's the most... that's all you need to motivate you to stick with the moral values that has been instilled in you. On that note, I'd like to open the phone lines, 07000-917-917, number to call, 07000-917-917. If you'd like to share something from your own upbringing that's, you know, the moral value that was instilled in you and has carried you until this point, you know, feel free to share. Alternatively, you can send us SMS or WhatsApp to 070-317-56537. 070-317-56537. WFM has done something remarkable. There's a toll-free number, so if you don't want to spend your money, you can... Women only can use this number, toll-free numbers. If you are a man and you want to do, if you're on the phone, I will catch you. 0800-123-5917. 0800-123-5917 is the dedicated number for women to call on this show. Right, Imam Najim, I know you're still here with us. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Alhamdulillah. So I want to ask a question now. Most of us grew up in multicultural settings. So in a multicultural and diverse society like ours, how can we navigate differences in our moral perspectives to foster unity? Hopefully, there's a common ground when it comes to morals.
Okay. I think this we can do by taking what is best about the different cultures, or by borrowing what is best from the different cultures and then letting them be our culture as well. I would say to people, culture is right and culture is wrong only in context.
Right.
There is no culture that is right, absolutely. There is no culture that is wrong, absolutely. Everything is right and everything is wrong only in context. So if we have an open mind about the cultures or the beliefs of other people, and then we see, you know, in Islam we are taught that everything good belongs to the Muslim. Meaning that everywhere you see something that is good, that is morally upright, then you as a Muslim, you adopt it, right? When my children relocated from the UK, I had to tutor them so much about doing things differently from the way they used to do in England. And you would know this as well, because you studied in England as well. You know, in England, no one says sir to anybody. No one says ma to anybody. The oldest of those children, when we brought them back, was 13 years old at that time, having lived all of her 13 years in London, and having never said sir or ma to anybody. So it was a song that was also always singing into her ears and the ears of her siblings, as to when you talk, you say sir. When you talk, you say ma. An incident happened at our school. Something happened, and it was just by chance that I was there on that day. Something else took me there, and she was accused of doing something.
Right.
And in my presence, she said, "I swear I didn't do it. I swear I didn't do it." And that word, swear, or I swear, enraged the head of that school, and she kept saying, "Who asked you to swear? Who asked you to swear?" And my poor daughter, because 99 out of 100 UK children, that is exactly what they would have said in that situation.
Right.
The strongest way they could prove
that they were outrightly saying this truth.
That's something. right? So I had to educate the head of school that she's new. They knew, by then she still had a British accent. So they knew she was. So I had to educate the head of school that where she came from, this is how every child would have reacted to you by saying, I swear. So from that, she also got to know that you have to be careful about saying you swear about something in Nigeria. Now, when I returned in 2008, two of my nieces, both of them graduates of the University of Lagos, they came to my house and they asked me, Uncle, have you got any clothes to wash? At this time, my wife and children were yet to join me. Have you got any clothes to wash? Should we cook for you? And stuff like that. And straight away, I knew this was the Nigerian. Because no British child would ask any uncle in a million years if they should wash for them or if they should
cook for them. Right.
Yeah. So back to where I started, we should have an open mind about the culture and belief of other people and then take from them what is best from their culture and let them take from us what is best about our culture.
I'm going to ask you a hard question because your generation is not necessarily on social media. Well, yeah, Facebook, right? So can social media be a platform for promoting positive moral values or does it tend to exacerbate moral decay? Before you answer, hold your thought. One of our regular customers is here. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Mahmoud.
Walaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Good morning, ma.
Morning,
and
sir.
Sir.
Yes,
and,
you're welcome.
Assalamu alaikum. I am so much connected with the song which you sang the other time.
Right.
And you spoke about our part two.
Yes.
And while we are going up, I want to share my own story too, as you've rightly requested. While we were going up, our parents were so high-handed on some principles.
Yes.
You know, that surround this trust of a thing.
Mm.
You dare not. They have zero tolerance for you taking anything that does not belong to you.
True.
And to add more to it, there's one Yoruba adage that says,
indeed.
And all these things, the things we grew up with. And it has really helped in shaping us, in the right way and manner.
Right.
Well, I believe that we need to bring back some old, teachings and culture which are good in Yoruba land and, Africa generally, that we can, use to train our children, which is fast escaping us now.
Mm.
We need to do that in God.
Jazakumullah khairan for your contribution. May Allah continue to bless you, and we thank you for always being a part of our show. Imam, so back to you. Social media.
Yes. Social media can be a path to that which is good, as much as it can be a path to that which is bad or even evil. So it is up to individuals what they make of social media, right? But because it can be a path to evil, then young people whose generation is the social media generation, they have to be protected and they have to be guided.
Right.
People have been known to lose their lives because they connected with someone on social media,
because
they engaged with someone on social media. And I remember a particular Cynthia Osokogu, that's the name. She was based in Abuja, and she connected with a couple of young boys on Facebook who pretended to be big men business people. And then they offered Cynthia certain things that were too good to be true. And Cynthia, without telling her parents, left Abuja to meet these young people somewhere around Festac. And she lost her life. She actually lost her life. They booked her into a hotel They bounded her, they raped her, they stole everything that she had on her, and Cynthia lost, I don't know if she died or they killed her, whatever it was, it led to a loss of life. The two young men were jailed. They were jailed for life also because I followed the story at that time. Right,
and that's so, one of many. Numerous stories have come out, you know, following that, this pattern.
That is just one of many. So when it comes to social media, our young children have to be guided. They have to be protected because it's a vehicle towards good and it's a vehicle towards evil as well.
You spoke about protected. Can they be overprotected? Is there any word like that, like overguarding and overprotecting them in this space? And how, you know, practical examples you can share with us that will help us? How do we protect them in this space? How did you do it? Because mashallah, your children are la hawla wa la quwwata, barakallahu fikum. So how did you do it?
Well, all gratitude and all praise is to Allah for everything that we do.
Yeah.
In all honesty, my wife should be the one answering this question.
Mm.
Because when it comes to the house, my wife is literally in charge. When they return from the UK, my wife is an accountant, SEMA qualified. My wife made a conscious decision.
Right.
That she was not going to work in the initial years their return to the UK because there are three children, three girls. We have four children. The older one, the only boy, was in university in the UK at that time that the rest of them returned to Nigeria. And here were three young girls, never lived in this society before, not knowing how this society works. So my wife made it her duty to be a full-time mother and housewife for the sake of these children. And ever since, she's been the one as far as guiding and protecting the children and everything is concerned. And we thank Allah that who has given her success stories to be able to tell regarding these children. Yeah, so maybe next time my wife would answer in terms of the specifics.
Yeah, subhanAllah, jazakumullah khairan. I know the truth about what you just said. I mean, stylishly, you've taken us again back to olden days. It was a case of you did not have father and mother out there on the streets. There was somebody taking care of the home front. And I think, in my opinion, that contributed a lot to the moral decay where parents completely detached from the children, handed over the grooming of the children to third parties, either the TV or maids or whatever. So I think families need to go on a retreat and rethink their moral compass and how they want to live the life and how they want to leave their children and how they want to leave the world. And so hopefully...
You know, the Yorubas would say, Oju konem bimo, iba oju onlongwo.
Right.
It's only one parent, literally speaking, translating it literally.
Yeah.
Right? One parent gives birth to a child, but 200 parents actually nurture.
True.
And that was how we were raised. As well, and it made a lot of difference.
Yes. I hope we can return to those times. May Allah make it easy for us. We need to draw the curtain on today's show right here. Any last comments, remarks for our people, Imam?
Okay, thank you very much for inviting me. Even I have gained from listening to you. I hope it's been beneficial to our listeners. And I hope and pray that we can do more in the future. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Imam, just before you go, Imam, 1 minute. Apparently a message came through. Good morning, Salma. What a good topic at this time. Thank you, Mpak. When the guest speaker spoke about his growing up and the times of some of our past leaders, it brought out tears in my eyes. Where did we get it wrong? Is there any hope for this country with these politicians? Once you get a space in politics, you become a small god in Nigeria. public education have been messed up by these politicians, putting politicians where educationists should thrive. I'm sure the whites are now better than we blacks. Thank you from Bola. Thank you so much. I don't know if it's Mr. Bola or Mrs. but whoever, thank you so much for that heartwarming message. And yes, thank you, Imam, for bringing out tears in my audience eyes. Thank you. Well done.
You're welcome. You're welcome.
Jazakumullah khairan. May Allah rectify our affairs and return us to the good old days, or better days ahead, inshallah. But we need to invest in that better days ahead now. Let's review our families. Let's reignite that thing about us that made us then. What it was for us, it was our names. We protected our names with everything we had. We held on tight to our moral values. Let's take ourselves back to those times. May Allah make it easy. And of course, remember that you return to your Lord and you will give account. I think that should motivate you beyond anything else. This is how I sign off today. We'll see you next week with another beautiful package of Everyday Muslim. My name is Amina Adams, and have a blessed week ahead. Masalam.
A long hard road you travel every day. So many struggles that you're facing, but you're gonna get through it anyway. 'Cause you just smile, you're going places. You kick down to the ground and you're hurting, all hope is gone. Never ever give up, no you can't. Dust yourself off and get up again, get up again. 'Cause when the time comes and you're standing before your Lord, that's the only time that you truly win. 'Cause you never gave up, never gave in. So get up again, get up again. Fist clenched, mouth dry, but you cannot speak out, can't even cry. Somehow you feel like you're dead inside, 'cause no one hears you. No, that's not true, 'cause Allah's there no matter where you are. He sees you, so he allows you to shine. You're gonna be fine. Bring out the hero hidden inside. So don't give in, you fight till the end. The reason we fall is to get up, get up, get up again. You kick down to the ground and you hurt and all hope is gone. Never ever give up, no you can. Dust yourself off and get up again, get up again. 'Cause when the time comes and you're standing before your Lord, that's the only time that you truly win. 'Cause you never gave up, never gave in. So get up again, get up again.
Every one of us has a journey, and the hard times is the story. When you push through what you've been through, come out on the other side brand new. I know I make it sound easy, but it's always there, believe me. When you keep going the extra mile, expect God will make it worth your while. And turn your frown into a smile, and you don't even know how. How you made it, I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world, baby. I know it's scary, but everything is temporary. So you don't have to worry. No, you don't have to worry.
You kick down to the ground and you hurt and all hope is gone. Never ever give up, no you can't. Dust yourself off and get up again, get up again. 'Cause when the time comes and you're standing before your Lord, that's the only time that you truly win. 'Cause you never gave up, never gave in. So get up again, get up again.
Trust in God's plan. Get up and try again. Get up until you win. Get up until the end. Trust in God's plan. Get up and try again. Get up until you win. Get up until the end. Trust in God's plan.
You gotta trust in.
Get up and try again.
God has a plan.
Get up until you
get
win.
Up again.
Get up until the end. Trust in God's plan.